Well, today, Pastor Steve has asked me to preach, because he's not here. He's in Wales, and sound doesn't carry that well, so he's asked me to preach from here while he's there. And he's asked me to share with you about commitment, church commitment. Now, a while ago, we got these little cards printed up, and it's got all about church commitment on it, written very, very small. I don't know if they're still knocking about. Are there still any of those? We could maybe give some out later on if you can find them. If you can't, don't worry about it. Right. So, church commitment. Ooh. What's it all about? Church commitment. Church commitment. Here's a few things that church commitment isn't. I feel a bit restricted wearing this jacket. I'll just have to take it off. There we are. What is church commitment, or what is it not? Right. Commitment to the church is not allegiance to an organisation. We are not some faceless organisation or employer or limited company or anything like that. That is not what the church is. Commitment to the church is not allegiance to a style of worship. I know that some people go to churches, and there's a church in America that do very good sermons that I listen to, and they've done the odd thing of splitting the church into three different locations because some people like hymns and some people like very modern worship and some people like a kind of a mixture of the two. So they've got this young church over here. They've got this, shall we say, old church over here. And they've got this other church in the middle. And they've split their churches up by the way they worship. But our commitment to our church is not a commitment to a style of worship. So we don't come to church. We don't come to church because we like the music there. That's not why we do it. Commitment to the church is not commitment to a doctrine. Ooh. It's not a certain teaching that we like. Commitment to the church is not allegiance to a building. It can become that, but it shouldn't become that. We've just moved our building. We used to have a building in Winstanley. And we moved from Winstanley, and now we're in Orrell. And it's a nice building now. But it was hard for some people to move from that old building because so many things of the past had happened in it. And you get attached to things, don't you? But our allegiance is not to a building. Our commitment to the church is not allegiance to the building. Do you know, the churches didn't even have buildings until mid-third century. That's a long time to wait for a building, isn't it? I mean, it was like 230 years before they had a church building. What were they doing? They were meeting, but they didn't have specific buildings. They didn't have church buildings. I saw some lovely pictures of an excavation in Jordan. It was about AD 230, 240, something like that. And they dug this. You could only see the wall, sort of about that much of wall, you know, where they dug it up. But they found a cemetery next to it with about 70 bodies in it. And they'd even found a little box with coins in. Who'd have thought it dates back that far? Having an offering box. But yeah, 2,000-year-old box with coins in. Wonderful. And you just shared in that age-old tithe and offering. So, commitment to the church is not commitment to a leader. It's not a commitment to the guy who's standing at the front. It's not a commitment to me. It's not a commitment to Pastor Steve. We are not the centre of attention in the church. Commitment to the church is not allegiance to a tradition. There are lots of traditions in the church. And every church has got different traditions. Even the churches that don't think they've got any traditions have traditions. And people within churches have got their own little traditions as well. I can prove this. Right. Now, look where you're sitting today. Where are you sitting? Where did you sit last week? Where did you sit the week before? Where did you sit the week before that? You see, you have your own little tradition of sitting where you want to sit. Because I don't know why. Why do we do it? Why don't we just sit somewhere else? But we do. We get comfortable with a certain spot. And we do that in the church in other things as well. We do communion in a certain way in our tradition. And other churches do it in a different way in their tradition. What we do is we dip the bread in the wine. Some churches, they give out the bread, and then they give people drink from the cup. In other churches, little glasses with the wine are given out. In some churches, everyone comes forward and take communion. In some churches, everyone stays in the pews and people come then with trays with them on. In some churches, they're already set up in the pews and people just have it when it comes to that point in the service. All different traditions, all remembering the Lord's death. Our commitment to our church is not commitment to a tradition or the way that we do things. Here's some more things that commitment to the church isn't. Commitment to the church is not hatred of the world. We're actually to love the world. The people of the world were to love them and show them the love that Jesus showed to us. Commitment to my church is not the dislike of other religions or the hatred of other religions. Don't get me wrong, all the other religions are wrong. This is the only one, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So don't let anyone fool you into thinking all roads lead to God, because Jesus' road is very narrow. And if you don't go through him, you don't go. But our commitment to our church isn't the dislike of other religions. Neither is it the dislike of other denominations. Now, a denomination is it's almost like a tradition within the Christian church. a group of churches that all belong to one group, like the Catholic Church is one. The Church of England is another. The Baptists are another. What else have we got? The Methodists. The Methodists have got Free Methodists, Independent Methodists, and to the Methodists. Wesleyan Methodists, yeah. We are non-denominational, so we don't belong to any of those denominations. But my commitment to my church is not commitment to my denomination or the dislike of other denominations. I'm committed to this church because I don't really like the Catholic Church, or I don't really like the Baptist Church. No, that's not commitment to the church. And it's not dislike of other churches. My commitment to this church is not because I dislike all the other ones. I know some people will move from church to church to church to church because they don't like something about this church, so they'll go to this church. But then they don't like something about this church, and so they'll go to this church over here. And then they don't like that church, and they start running out of churches in the end. You will never find a perfect church because they've got people in them. If you do find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll spoil it. No. I've got something to read to you. Oh, got it on me, yeah. Let me find this. Here we go. Once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, "Don't do it." He said, "Nobody loves me." I said, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are you a Christian or a Jew?" He said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "Me too." "Protestant or Catholic?" He said, "Protestant." I said, "Me too." "What denomination?" He said, "Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptism Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. He said, "Northern Conservative Baptism Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and pushed him over. We have things in common, and we have things that are different. And that joke was written a long time ago. You may have heard it, but it highlights that we fall out with people over the tiny things, and it's the big things that make us one. Jesus is the person who unites the Church of Jesus Christ. So commitment to my church is nothing to do with my denomination, my particular church, my doctrine, leadership, building, style of worship. Nothing like that. What is commitment to the church then. Right. With any kind of analysis, what you first need to analyse is the question. So, if I'm asking the question, I need to know, what am I asking? What is commitment to my church? Right. Well, we know what commitment is, don't we? But what is my church? What is the church? What is the church? The word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia. Now, does anyone know what it means? The called out ones. So, we are called out. What are we called out of, though? Called out of sin, yes. Called out of the world. We're called out of the world. Right, so the ecclesia are called out of the world. What are we called into, though? God's kingdom. God's kingdom. We are called in the Bible saints. Saints. Does that mean that there are paintings of us with lovely gold bands behind? No. Does it mean that people in the future will look back and in certain traditions pray to us for us to pray to God? No. So what's a saint? Okay. Saint comes from the Latin word sanctus. Sanctus. And sanctus is from the Greek, which is make holy. Make holy. And make holy means to separate for God. So in the Old Testament, where they made the made things holy for the temple, made things holy for the tabernacle, they would separate them from the world for God. And a saint, which is what anyone who has made Jesus Lord, a saint is someone who has been separated from the world for God. And that's what a saint is. Right. Having said that, we have been called out, separated for God in his kingdom. Right. Now, okay. Most of the epistles start with words to the effect of, to the saints at. These are the letters that people like the Apostle Paul wrote, and he was writing a letter. He wasn't thinking, I'll write a nice book and we can put them all together and we'll call it a Bible. He wasn't thinking that at all. The Apostle Paul was thinking, I need to write a letter to this group of Christians at Corinth or at Ephesus or at Philippi. So he would write a letter to the saints at Philippi or to the saints at Corinth. So he was writing to the saints, to the church. And the church was the group of saints in those different locations. Sometimes it would mention a group of saints or a church that met in the house of Priscilla and Aquila or in the house of Who else do we have? Well, there's more. Anyway, people met in different places, and those were considered to be churches. And they were basically by location, the church at. But the church is not the building that they met in. The church is not the city that they lived in. Otherwise, that would be the Church of Wigan. And if you've been into Wigan, you'd probably say, that's not really a church, that. The church is the saints. The church is you and me. Right? Okay. Who's the church? You are the church. Right. You need to understand that, because what your commitment is to the church. Your commitment is to the church. It is not commitment to the tradition that we have when we come here. It's not to this building that is here. It is not to Pastor Steve when he stands up here. It is not to a single doctrine or a tradition or the seat that you sit on. Your commitment is to the people that you can see sitting around. That is what the church commitment is. Have a look around. Go on, look around. Can you see those people, those smiling faces? They are who your commitment is to in church commitment. Foremost, our church commitment is to our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And you know, somebody came to Jesus once and they said, what is the greatest commandment? There were 10 big ones, weren't there, in the Old Testament? 10 big commandments. And somebody came and asked, what is the most important one? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God. That's the most important one. But what's the second one? Jesus said it was, love your neighbor as yourself. So it's all to do with love. I always seem to be talking about love when I get up here. I can't help it. It's the Bible. It's love. Jesus said, I am love. What can I do? So, my main text today will be 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One Corinthians was a letter by Paul to the church at Corinth. Corinth was it was a bustling city. It was not the most holy of places. It was a challenge to live there, shall we say, and a challenge for Christians to live there. And this church was set up in Corinth. So, chapter 12, and I'm starting at verse 12. Because Jesus refers to the church, and in a lot of the time, he refers to it as a body. And Paul writes about this body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. My body has many members. I've got a leg. Well, I've got two, actually. I've got arms. I've got hands. I've got fingers. I've got a nose. I've got ears. And they're all parts of the body. And Paul is saying that just as there's all many parts of the body, all many members of the body, but they're all one body, Jesus is saying that so it is with Christ. So it is in the church. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. All were made to drink of one spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills the Christian. We're like a vessel that the Holy Spirit can be poured into. And we're all baptized into that same Holy Spirit. So He is our unity. We all have the same Holy Spirit. Stuart doesn't have the Stuart Holy Spirit, and Wendy doesn't have the Wendy Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. And I have the same Holy Spirit. Raj has got the same Holy Spirit. There isn't a Wigan Holy Spirit and a Bolton Holy Spirit. There isn't an England Holy Spirit and an India Holy Spirit. There isn't an African Holy Spirit and there isn't an Icelandic Holy Spirit. We wouldn't be able to pronounce it if there was anyway. There's one Holy Spirit and He unifies us all. And we're unified in the death of Christ. So our unity as a church is God. It isn't the way we do anything. And it isn't the group of people even. It's the Holy Spirit. He's our unity. He's what we have in common. And you know that joke I said about Di, and I pushed him over the bridge. Well, the great thing that holds us all together is our partaking in one Holy Spirit and the death of our one Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, if we're in a Christian church and we decide that we should stand up to sing hymns, but the other church down the road sits down to sing hymns, doesn't matter. It makes no difference. The Bible doesn't say you have to do either. You don't have to sit down, you don't have to stand up. And there's lots of things like that we do differently, don't we? The communion, we do it differently. In Europe, shortly after the Reformation, Christian denominations went to war with each other, actually went to war with each other, with weapons and everything, because they took communion in a different way to each other. It actually happened. The thing that should be the one thing that unified them, they went to war with each other about. That was not following the way of love. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an ear, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, and yet one body. Okay, that sounds okay, doesn't it? All one body, many members. So we've many members, one body. Okay. You think, where could the argument be? It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Can't argue with that. But you do. You do. You get people who come to church, and you've probably done it yourself. And you look at somebody at church, and they are really good at something. Maybe you look at Bev, and she's leading the worship, and you think, wow, that is a real Christian, that is. She can stand up there, and she can sing, and she's in tune, and she's worshipping, and it's wonderful. And, I could never do that. I could never do that. Oh, you see somebody like Pastor Steve, and he's praying for someone, and healing comes. And it's wonderful, and you think, now that's a Christian. I could never do that. Or you see somebody like Raj, who goes out on the streets on a Saturday, and he's sharing the gospel boldly, and people are converted, come to Jesus, come to saving faith, and you look at him and you think, wow, I couldn't do that. Well, do you know, the ear can look at the eye. Well, actually, it can't look at the eye because it can't see, because it's an ear. But it could say to the eye, no, it can't, it couldn't even say to the eye because it's not got a mouth. The mouth couldn't say to the ear. You know, that ear can hear things. Because I couldn't do that. No, of course you couldn't, because you're a mouth. The mouth can't hear things because it's not an ear. Now, we can all do things a little bit. We can all do things a little bit. You know, not everyone has got the gift of healing. Pastor Steve's got the gift of healing. Not everybody's got the gift of healing. But you can all pray for people who are sick, can't you? Yeah, yeah. Not everybody's got the gift of evangelism, being an evangelist. But you can all tell people about Jesus, can't you? In some way, can't you? Not everyone is a worship leader. But you can all sing to the Lord, can't you? So even though you might not be the ear, maybe you don't hear as well as the ear hears, don't fret it, because you're not an ear. Just because you're not the worship leader, don't fret it. You're not the worship leader. You're part of the body, you're just a different part. And if you don't know what part you are yet, ask God, because he's got a plan and a purpose for you, and it's to be part of the body, because he put you in it. So, why would we be committed to this body here, to this the church that meets at this building? Why would we be committed to it? Because God's put us here. Because God has placed us in this body. This is where we are. We should go to the church where God has directed us to go to. We shouldn't go to the church that we like the music best at. We shouldn't go to the church that we like the pastor's suit or the way he dresses. We shouldn't go to the church that's got the most comfortable pews. Fortunately, you haven't done. So you'll feel it later. You don't go to the church where the decoration is the best. I mean, it's very nice here, but you don't go to the church that's got the communion style that you like the most. You go to the church where God has told you to be. Because God's got the purpose for you, and he's got the gifts for you, and they're for you to use, not at home on your own, but with the church that he's placed you in. And he's placed us in this church. And our commitment is to the church, but it's not to the building, is it? It's to each other. Where was I up to? I've got another two chapters to read yet, you know. Okay. Do you know, if all the body was one evangelist, if all the body was an evangelist, the church would be full of people with not a clue what they were doing. They would. Because the evangelist tells people, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. So people would say, yes, okay, great, that sounds, that yes. God is drawing me and I'm going to make Jesus Lord of my life. And you'd all sit around saying, Jesus is Lord of my life, Jesus is Lord of my life. And you would know nothing else. You wouldn't know how to worship. You wouldn't know how to, you wouldn't have any teaching. All you would know was, you need to have Jesus Lord of your life. And we do need to have Jesus Lord of our life, but there's other aspects of the Christian life, isn't there? So we have teachers as well. We need teachers to teach us what God's word says. We need preachers who will open up God's word to us and in a prophetic way speak to you what God is saying to you. We need worship leaders to help us to worship. What else do we need? Do you know, we need people who will come and stand at the front with the offering. We need people who will get the communion ready in the morning. Who, you know, we never see who does that because it's one of those invisible tasks, but somebody's done that. There are so many things. We've got some invisible people up there. Hello, invisible people up there. With the sound system. And it'll be playing the video tonight, hopefully, because I don't know how to get that thing going. And we need all the different parts of the body. And you might think, but I don't know which part of the body I am. I come here and sit here on a Sunday, but I don't really know. I don't think I'm a worship leader, and I don't think I'm an evangelist, and I don't think I've got the technical expertise to work the video at the back over there. Well, maybe you've not. Maybe you're not any of those things. But you know, maybe you are. God is the one who gives us the gifts and abilities to do what we have to do. And even though you may not have the gift of miracles or the gift of healing, you can still pray for each other. You can pray for the person next to you. You could say, you know, do you know, this is how difficult it is.
This is how difficult it is.
Lord, bless Wendy. Now, if you can't do that, can you do that? Can you do that? We are the body of Christ, and our job is to minister to each other. Our commitment to each other is when we, on a Sunday morning, we shouldn't be thinking, right, I'm going to go to church now. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go and sit in that seat that I always sit in. We're going to go to church. I'm going to sit. Yes. Here I go. Right, I'm going to sit, and then I'm going to sing. I'm going to worship for a bit, sing some songs to the Lord, and then maybe we'll do communion, maybe, and then I'm going to listen to Pastor as he speaks, and then I'll have a chat and a cup of tea after, and then I'm going home. What's wrong with that? All good things to do. Well, all those things worry about me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to. The singing is, you know, for me to. Oh yes, yes, feel better. I'm going to absorb what the pastor's saying, and that will help me. And then I'll have tea, and that will refresh me. And then I'll go home. And it was all about me. It was all for me. And don't get me wrong. Some of this is for you, because you are edified by worship, and you are built up when you hear the word preached. But your focus coming to church shouldn't be you. Last time I preached, it was all about focus. I think it's on the video thingy thing, on the internet. So if you want to watch that, you can do. Well, our focus is not to be ourselves. It is to be others. Primarily God, but then the church, our brothers and sisters. So, your focus coming to church is, now, Sunday morning, who can I minister to on Sunday morning? Who can I pray for? Who can I bless on Sunday morning? Now, if we all came to church like that, wouldn't church be a different place? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a lovely place? If we came here for each other, to bless each other, if we came here so that we could stand next to people and worship with people so that they would receive from God even more, or so we could pray with people sat next to us, or that person who doesn't look too well, or that person who looks a little bit sad, maybe we can have a chat with them and have a prayer with them, and we could seek the Lord together. That is commitment to my church. We show commitment to our church by doing the tithes and the offerings. The church uses those tithes and offerings for heating the place and lighting it up and all that kind of thing. It's a commitment to the church to provide an environment for us to worship in. I'll skip a bit of this. I'll skip to chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I have. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is love. That's just a little aside that Paul puts right in the middle of this bit about being one body. About love being the most important thing. And we read it every time we have a wedding. Are we having that next week? Are we not? Love is patient, love is kind. These are the things that we are with each other. We are kind, we are loving, we are patient. We're not arrogant or rude, we don't boast, we're not irritable or resentful. We bear all things with each other. We don't rejoice in wrongdoing, but we rejoice in the truth. This is what we are together. This is love. This is what we come for. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. These are the gifts that you use, empowered by the Holy Spirit in the church, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries of the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. What it's talking about is the prioritizing is not the gift itself, but who the gift ministers to. Why is prophecy more important than tongues? Because tongues edifies me, but prophecy edifies everyone. You see? Prophecy is when God has a word for the church and he lays it on the heart of someone with the gift of prophecy. It's the speaking forth the words of God. And it edifies the church. And some people in the church have got a prophetic gift. Danielle has got a prophetic gift, haven't you, Danielle? And it's lovely. And every time it comes out, that gift, the church is edified. But when I speak in tongues down there in the seat, if you were listening to me, you'd think, what on earth is he talking about? Because it doesn't do anything for you. But it could be edifying me, you see? So our focus is not ourselves, it is ministering to each other. That's why prophecy is better than tongues. But it's not just prophecy. The gifts that minister to other people. Because ministering to other people is what commitment to the church is all about. Ministering to each other. Now, can I minister to the members of the church while I'm sat at home on my Todd? No. It's difficult, isn't it? If my right hand was detached and sort of sat in the next building over there. It could not minister to me dinner. I would, picking up my fork would be very difficult, would it not? In the same way, you can't minister to the rest of the body unless you're with the rest of the body. And this is why it says in Hebrews that we shouldn't forsake meeting together as some have done. We have an enemy who whispers in our ear on a Sunday morning saying, "Oh, you don't really feel like getting up today, do you? You don't feel like going out today. Have a lie in. Oh, it's raining. You don't want to come out while it's raining. Don't want to go to church while it's raining." And he gives us all these reasons not to go to church. Because the devil knows that when the body of Christ comes together and ministers to each other, they are strengthened. He strengthens us. All of the spiritual gifts that God gives us, all the gifts of ministries in the church, where it talks about apostles and teachers and evangelists. Do you know what it says that they're there for in the Bible? It says they're there for the building up of the church in ministry. So all those people who are worship leader or a pastor or teacher or evangelist are there to build up the rest of the church so that they can minister. So that's why I'm here. I'm here to build you up so you can minister to each other. Do you feel that you can minister to each other? Yeah. It's not difficult, is it? Is it difficult to be kind to one another? Is it difficult to be patient with one another and to listen to one another and to pray with one another? Is it difficult? No. We can all do it. We can all do it. But we have to realise that that's what our commitment is to the church. It's our commitment to each other. My commitment isn't to me, it's to you. And your commitment isn't to you, it's to us.